If you're a guest or a visitor to Carn Money, you may not know that we've been doing a short series in the book of James entitled Faith Works. We're in chapter 2 this morning, and the idea is that faith has an impact on our reality, that faith works, that we don't come here to escape reality. We don't come to church to bury our heads in the sand and think, please make it all go away. We come here this morning because faith in Jesus works in everyday life. It will have an impact on your Wednesday afternoon and your Monday morning and your Friday evening. That faith actually works. And this morning, we're thinking about favoritism. We're thinking about snobbery, discrimination in the church, and that was the situation that James is writing to in chapter 2. The words will be on the screen, but you can also follow along in the Pew Bible if you wish. James chapter 2, this is God's word. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen the poor, those who are poor in the eyes of the world, to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But have you dishonored the poor? Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you in the court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We end there giving thanks to God for his word to us and how he speaks to us today. In an episode of the TV show Cheers with Dr. Fraser Crane that was on television a long time ago and is probably on repeat on Dave or something like that, but in an episode of Fraser, Dr. Fraser Crane walks into the bar in Boston and introduces his date for the evening to everyone who is present by saying, everybody, I'd like you to meet my date, Dr. Lilith Sternen, MD, PhD, EDD, APA. And Woody, the gormless barman, responds by saying, boy, sure isn't spelled like it sounds. He just doesn't get it. He's unimpressed by this big long list of letters after this woman's name. Sure isn't spelled like it sounds. He completely takes the wind out of Fraser, who was hoping to get rapturous applause at this impressive date that he had for the evening. The letters after her name are a complete irrelevance to Woody the barman. In fact, he doesn't even recognize them as qualifications, and he's deadly serious when he says, it sure isn't spelled like it sounds. The big introduction was not able to produce the desired reaction in the crowd. And yet, in the church that James writes to, it seems as though their heads would have turned at somebody like that being present among them, because they were into titles and riches and clothing and impressed by that external stuff, and James has to address it. James has to instruct them not to be paying special attention to the rich and famous. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. James gives an example of two people entering church. One guy's wearing really wealthy looking clothing, really expensive clothing. He's obviously got, you know, dripping in jewelry and looks impressive, perhaps even got one of those permanent golfing tans, you know, and he just kind of struts into church and everyone's like, whoa, this guy's coming to our church. And they make a fuss of him. They get him in the right seat and they make sure that he's comfortable and they fuss over him in the VIP box, but yet someone comes in and they're poor and their clothes are dirty, and James says, you make him stand. Or worse still, he sits at your feet like a dog. He may be exaggerating rather than referring to an actual circumstance or situation in the church at the time. But what is obvious is that the attitude existed that produced that kind of behavior. He was drawing out from the congregation, this is what you think inside, and how you treat people is not okay. James wants them to know that their attitudes and actions are inconsistent with followers of Jesus Christ. It's inconsistent with faith in Jesus Christ to make a fuss of the rich and ignore the poor. Shania Twain sings, that don't impress me much. And that could be the soundtrack for James chapter 2. Don't be impressed. That don't impress me much. I don't care about these external things that are impressive in the world outside the church. It should be different here. Our relationships should be different. James was correct in the thinking of the church. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. You might ask, why not? Why should we not? What is it about being a believer in Jesus Christ that would mean that we would not show favoritism to anyone? James declares something. He declares something about God that makes favoritism a wrong attitude and a wrong action for his people. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Has God not chosen the poor? Has God not paid special attention to those who have not? You see, James is yet again borrowing the homework material of his big brother Jesus, because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the what in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus says the blessed ones, the good position to be in, the significant position before God is to recognize your spiritual bankruptcy, your nothingness before him. Blessed are those who realize that they've got nothing to bargain with when they come before God. That's what Jesus said. And James says, has God not chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? James borrows the homework material of his big brother Jesus. He's saying, you don't represent God's heart if you make a fuss of the rich and ignore the poor. Followers of Jesus are not to pay special attention to the rich because it misrepresents God. God doesn't pay more attention to the celebrities. God doesn't pay more attention to the people who have the higher salaries or the desirable postcodes. So why should you? You're followers of Jesus. You're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Represent him to the world. If anything, Jesus shows attention to the people that society are most tempted to overlook. The Samaritan woman, the prostitute, children, lepers. He goes to the people that society deem insignificant and unimportant, tax collectors, shepherds. Jesus spent his time with the undesirable people, according to society, and he was criticized by his own team, the religious guys who you would expect to be rooting for Jesus. The religious people criticized Jesus and they labeled him a drunk. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This was supposed to be a criticism. This was supposed to be a stinging rebuke to Jesus, friend of sinners. But this is good news to you and to me. If we are prepared to accept the label of sinner, then Jesus is our friend. If we are prepared to place ourselves in the category of wrongdoer, of needy person, of sinner, of someone who is spiritually bankrupt without anything to bargain with God, Jesus is my friend. Jesus is your friend. This is good news. Jesus is the friend of sinners. It will be the poor who inherit the kingdom of God. And we've read that before. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so if we're ignoring the poor, we're not representing God properly. We're not followers of Jesus. We're not revealing his character to the world outside. The criticism of Jesus is good news, that he's the friend of sinners, because that includes us. That includes you and me. It will be the poor who inherit the kingdom of God. James for You, a book written by Sam Albury, pastor in England, he says this: it's fitting that God should be choosing many from among the poor. Their very lowly economic status is a visual aid of where we all are before God. So the next time you see images on your television of someone in need, the next time you walk the city center of Belfast and you see someone in need, when you see people who are poor among us, when you visit someone and they are sick, when you are in the presence of someone who has no resources, you're looking into a mirror of your own spiritual condition. They are revealing to you, this is my situation before God. I've got nothing. I don't have the strength. I don't have the resources to please God. In and of myself, I am spiritually bankrupt. It's fitting that God should be choosing many from among the poor. Their very lowly economic status is a visual aid of where all people are before God. This is you and me. James is saying to the church, when this poor guy comes in and is among you, it's actually you. This is your condition. This is how you are before God. You are in great need of the resources of another. You're in need of the wealth of Jesus Christ. You have so much in common with this guy in filthy old clothes. Don't ignore him. He can help you. He can help you understand who you are. He can help you understand your real condition before God. You're kidding yourself by putting on clothes that are expensive and thinking that you're all right, because you're actually in the same condition, regardless of the clothes you wear, regardless of your postcode or the car you drive or the letters after your name. You are in great need before God. The reality is, none of us has any right to receive attention from God. None of us has any right to have him look upon us or love us, be in his presence. And James declares to all who recognize their unworthiness, to all who recognize their poverty, that there is richness available in Jesus. Even though we are broke, we can be wealthy when we take hold of what Jesus offers us in grace and freely. Jesus gives us his clothing. Jesus gives us his school report, his record before God, in exchange for our record before God. We can be rich in what really matters. In the previous chapter, James has been talking about how quickly wealth evaporates, about the rich man and his goods that will fade away in the scorching heat. Yet the inheritance that can be yours and mine through a relationship with Jesus Christ will never perish, never spoil, never fade, never be burned up by fire. God doesn't snub us in our poverty. That's what James declares to the church. God doesn't overlook you because of your bank balance. God doesn't overlook you because of your employment history. God doesn't overlook you because you squandered money in the past and you find yourself in a poor situation right now. God doesn't snub you. He loves you. His eye is upon you, and you are precious in His sight, regardless of your financial situation. God loves you. That's what this book declares to us. God loves us in our present condition. And His love for us is not determined by what it says in our monthly statement. Thank God. That's what this passage declares. And then James urges the church to display the character of God. He declares the character of God to the church, and then he says, now go and display this character in your relationships with one another. Tim Keller says this, no heart that loves Christ can be cooled to the vulnerable and the needy. No heart that loves Christ can be cooled to the vulnerable and needy. You see, back when this letter was written, wealth opened doors, created privilege. It provoked invites to stuff, provided networks and opportunities and political advantage, and they hadn't even heard of Renewable Heat Initiative, right? Wealth just opened doors. Oh, I just happen to have 40 wood pellet burners, and my friends are in politics. It's a coincidence, right? But wealth opened doors back then, just like it does now. There was privilege and advantage offered to the rich, to the influential. Outside the church, it was advantageous to know people who were significant and powerful and wealthy. And hey, imagine living in a culture like that. But James's problem was that inside the church, the same advantages were being offered. And when you offer advantage to the rich, then you discriminate against the poor. And James says this should not be. As a direct consequence of cultural advantage being offered to those in power, as a direct consequence of advantage being offered to those who had wealth, those who didn't have it were discriminated against. And James said, this should not be for the people of God. It misrepresents the heart of God. It misrepresents the character of God. James draws attention to the royal law found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. He takes the Old Testament phrase, the Old Testament statement that Jesus himself had preached, love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe James was present when the guy asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who should I love? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And so James is saying to the church, why are we overlooking this guy at the side of the road? Why are we ignoring the person who is beaten up? Because the person at the side of the road is you, the person at the side of the road is me, and Jesus pays attention to us. Clothes us. The reply of Jesus, who is my neighbor, when Jesus replied to that question, he says, basically, everyone's your neighbor. There are no exclusions. There are no hard borders. There are no boundaries. We must cross every cultural barrier to expose those in front of us to the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ, that they are precious in His sight, regardless of age, regardless of skin color, regardless of political persuasion or sexual orientation, regardless of economic background, regardless of their position on the organizational chart. Every single human being, regardless of gender, regardless of status in society, every single human being is precious in the sight of God, equally valuable, has equal dignity and equal worth in His eyes, regardless of their contribution to society. So the person in the nursing home who needs everything done for them is just as valuable to God as the CEO of a multi-billion-dollar company who is able to produce lots and lots and lots of stuff to benefit society and create jobs. The person in the nursing home is just as precious. The person in the womb is just as precious. The person in the hospital bed is just as precious. Every human being is precious in the sight of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are no barriers or boundaries. In God's eyes, we all have equal value, dignity, and worth. If you've been following the fallout from the controversy surrounding Serena Williams at Flushing Meadows last week at the tennis tournament, you'll know that the debate centers around preferential treatment, because the guy made a call and Serena Williams didn't like it. Preferential treatment. In her post-match conference, Williams said that she was standing up for gender equality by taking a stand against umpire Sergio Ramos, and her belief that female players are treated harsher than their male counterparts for things such as receiving coaching and venting their frustrations at chair umpires. I don't know if you saw how she responded, whether you have an opinion on that or not. She felt the guys got preferential treatment. And maybe if she was white, she might have had preferential treatment. Because she was female and because she was black, she felt that she was discriminated against. Karis Afoko, who is a newspaper opinion piece writer, says this: can you imagine confronting your least favorite person at work and then seeing a photograph of your facial expression on the front page of every sports section in the world? What would you tell your child about the racist cartoons she will find when she gets old enough to Google you? I have no idea how Williams does it. We only see a fraction of the discrimination high-profile athletes such as Williams experience on a daily basis. Any woman who works knows that you have to develop a pretty thick skin to handle the dozens of small instances of everyday sexism. That showing authentic human emotion risks you being labeled hysterical. One opinion piece writer writing in one of the national newspapers. Jamie Murray, however, Andy Murray's brother and mixed doubles player, rejected Serena Williams' claim that women are treated differently by umpires than male players, with the double star claiming that her reaction was pretty overboard. I think the umpire did what was within his rights, Murray told the BBC ahead of Britain's Davis Cup tie with Kazakhstan, which begins today in Glasgow. Jamie Murray believes that male players are treated just as harshly as women. He says, coaching is common. A lot of people are doing it. Some people aren't getting called for it. To get called in a Grand Slam final was perhaps a bit tight, but I think the reaction was overboard. I've seen a lot of people get called for coaching before, and you might have a grumble and stuff, but you get on with it. See, preferential treatment is hot debate today. People in the world are receiving preferential treatment on the basis of gender or skin color or economic background or whatever it is. But in the church, it should not be. There should be no hint of racism or sexism. There should be no snobbery of any kind, prejudice, homophobia, sectarianism. There is no place for it. There is no place for it. God is building a community. And at the end of time, we'll be gathered together from every tribe and tongue to worship him. Every knee will bow in worship. And if we're going to represent God accurately to the world, if we're going to display his heart and character, then we need to realize that every human being is made in his image. And I recognize this is going to be a challenge for us, because when you show mercy, when you love your enemies, when you love your enemies, your friends can turn on you, because it's like you've sold them out. It's like you haven't stood up for them. When you love your enemies, it looks like a lack of loyalty to your friends. It looks like a lack of loyalty to your own team. It will be misunderstood as compromise of belief. It will be misunderstood as compromise of relationship. When we show mercy rather than demand judgment, what alternative is open to us? What alternative is open to you and I with the people that we meet? Which person are you going to stick a discount sticker on and say, you're discounted in value because of your skin color? You're discounted in value because of your political outlook on life? You're discounted in value because of your gender or sexual orientation. You're discounted in value because of your contribution to society. You're a drain on society rather than a contributor, and so you're discounted. Are we really going to be happy sticking discount stickers on human lives? Do you think God sticks a discount sticker on a human life just because of their position on an organizational chart? No way. No way. Every person's precious. In your company, in your place of work, do the people around you who work alongside you, whether they're beneath you or above you, do they know that in your eyes they're valuable and precious? Paul says to the Corinthian church, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And Sam Albury again, just as we finish. Favoritism ends up judging one person's soul as of being greater value than another's. And it does all this on the basis of superficial, worldly criteria. We need the help of God because there's prejudice in all of us. There's bigotry in all of us. We have allegiance to our own team and look down our nose at the other, whoever the other is. We need the help of God if we are to see his image, even though it's flawed and broken, but to see his image in every human life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. My prayer for us is that we would have God's eyes for the people around us, that he would rid us of sectarianism, rid us of bigotry, and help us to accurately display his character and heart to the world around us. I'm going to pray, and then our offering will be received. Let's just pray.